For the scripture reading tonight, we will be turning to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and I'll be reading the first 13 verses of this chapter, and then continue to read in this chapter verses 22 through 29. So we omit a brief portion of the chapter, but we will then read first verses 1 through 13 of Numbers chapter 20. This is the holy word and the inspired word of the living God. As we read here in Numbers 20, then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Now at verse 22. Now when they set out from Kadesh, the sons of Israel, the whole congregation came to Mount Hor. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, "Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar. So Aaron will be gathered to his people and will die there." So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. After Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountaintop. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And all the congregation saw that Aaron had died. All the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. Thus far the reading of God's word. I just want to read one verse once again, because it'll be the focus tonight. Verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." May God bless us as we reflect upon this passage and also the truth it contains. And we're speaking on this passage under the title, "Moses, a Man Like Us." You know, one reason that the Bible is so believable, congregation, is because it presents to us those who are described in it as human beings that are just like us, as they really are. It doesn't cover up their blemishes, their faults, their failures, like a photographer might try to do when he receives a portrait and tries to develop it and make you look the best he can. Rather, even those biblical persons whom we regard to be wonderful and glorious and great persons of God, who stand heads and shoulders above all of us, who are extraordinary saints of God, each of them was still but a person who was a sinful, mortal human being like every one of us is. The only exception to that is our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only one who was the perfect man ever to live on this earth. And even though he was like us in every way as well, he was unlike us in one respect, and that is, of course, that he was a man without sin. So has it ever struck you that even the greatest saints like Abraham and like Noah and like David, all are described in Scripture as having committed some major or grievous sin against the Lord? Abraham lied at one point because he was afraid that he would suffer because of his wife Sarah being taken by others to be their wife, and so he lied about her being really his sister, which she was. There was a half-truth. But he really covered up the key truth, that she was also his wife. And you all know about the sin of David, which he committed with Bathsheba, or against Bathsheba, and against the Lord above all. And then also against her husband Uriah, when he, trying to cover up his sin, had placed him in the front of the battle lines that he might be killed. Yes, there is not a saint in the Scripture who is not described as having certain faults and sins. Because you see, God does not want us to idolize any of them, to put them on too high a pedestal. But instead, God wants us to know that those persons too needed to be saved from their sins. They too needed to experience the grace and the mercy of God. Abraham, Noah, David, Peter, and Paul, like all the rest of us, needed a Savior who would deliver them from sin. And this evening we're reminded of that truth also in the case of another great servant, a great man of God, Moses, who was called by God to lead the people of Israel out of their land of slavery in Egypt to the land of promise in Canaan. Moses was the mediator of God's Old Testament people, thereby being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prophet who was greater than all the prophets mentioned in the Old Testament. But even so, Moses was still a man just like us. And that comes through now in the scripture passage that we just read from the book of Numbers, chapter 20, which tells us how Moses and his brother Aaron at some point sinned against God, and as a result, God would not allow them to lead his people into the promised land. Now that was a harsh punishment. In fact, many Bible readers, you know, they kind of wonder why it had to be that harsh. I remember when I was a child, when I was a young boy, and the Sunday school teacher, you know, would tell this story of what happened here. I always felt kind of sorry for Moses. I thought, you know, he had been leading these Israelites for all of these years through the wilderness, the desert. And what a difficult, what a burdensome task it was for him, as we'll see in a moment. Yes, he was faithful in what God expected of him, except now in this one moment of rage. He lost his control, he lost his temper, and he disobeyed God. And what was the result? God said to him and to Aaron, who was also complicit apparently in this act, he said to them, "You shall not bring this assembly into the land I will give them." And I thought, wow, that is a harsh sentence. And perhaps you tonight too thought the same thing. And yet we know that God does always what is just and what is right. Now let's see that, first of all, by noting this evening Israel's desperate situation, which led up to this chain of events. Then we'll look at Moses' sinful lapse, and then we will conclude by looking more closely at God's just sentence, but also God's mercy. But to start with, what was the situation Moses and the people of Israel found themselves in at this time, where our scripture lesson describes it? Numbers 20 begins, "Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh." Kadesh. Does that name ring a bell for any of you? Kadesh, its fuller name is Kadesh Barnea, was the place where the Israelites years before had gone or were camped as they were about to enter the land of Canaan. And there they had sent out 12 spies to investigate the land. But upon hearing the report of the spies who came back, and many of them, 10 of them, giving a negative report, the people refused to go forward. They lacked the faith that they needed in God to bring them into the land, and instead they refused and rebelled against the Lord and against Moses, his servant. And as a result, you know, God said to the Israelites, none of you who is 20 years or older will enter the land of Canaan, but you will wander around in this desert for 40 years and die there. That's exactly what happened. In fact, when we get to Numbers 20, those 40 years are almost over. It was 38 years, since the spies had been sent out from Kadesh. And now the people once again were at Kadesh. They've been traveling around all this time, in circles in effect. They hadn't stayed at Kadesh all that time. They'd gone south, and they went here, then they went there, putting up their tents, taking them down again, moving somewhere else, putting up their tents, taking them down again. That's what they've been doing for 38 years, always in this dry and dusty desert. What an incredibly long time when you think about it, 38 years. And the Bible doesn't really tell us a great deal about what happened during all of those 38 years. After Israel sinned, their first sin at Kadesh Barnea, what was there to say? What was there to write? It was a dull routine, day in and day out. Now you can understand, perhaps, why Moses had to spend 40 years himself as a young man in the desert of Midian before he became the leader of the Israelites, where he tended the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, until the Lord called him to lead his people out of Egypt, because now Moses was called upon to lead the Israelites for 40 years through the desert. What a trying time it was for him. And for Israel, every day, hundreds of people had to be buried in that desert. And through all those 38 years, the Israelites continued to grumble. They continued to complain against Moses. What a burden they were to him. You see, great responsibility often entails great burdens. When Abraham Lincoln was the president of this country, he carried that great burden of trying to lead this country so deeply divided and to restore them again as a unified nation. And our current president too, actually, President Trump, has had to deal with some great challenges, as you know, of late, also in a time of great disunity, as he has to cope now with a hostile Congress and a divided country, and on many issues, not just on, you know, the focus in the last months on immigration and so on, but also on issues like the protection of the life of the unborn. And any leader, be it of a nation, be it of a business, be it of an institution, or whatever it is, often has a difficult task. You and I may glamorize those positions, but it's not all flowers and fame. Indeed not. The opposite. It involves all kinds of criticism and opposition. And that's, I think, why the Bible calls us, you see, to pray for our leaders and all who are in authority over us in the nation, in the state, in the church, and in the kingdom of Christ, in whatever, wherever it manifests itself. Leadership entails great burdens. And that was also true for Moses. One of the incidents that took place during this time of the wilderness wandering was the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, with their followers directly challenging the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And you know, they may well have succeeded had God not intervened by opening up the earth, which swallowed up the rebels alive. They and 14,000 Israelites perished as you can read in Numbers chapter 16. But now in Numbers 20, it was, as I said a moment ago, 38 years later, and the Israelites are back again at Kadesh, that is near the southern borders of Canaan, ready once again to proceed to the promised land. And had the people changed any? Well, listen to verse 2 of Numbers 20. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. Sound familiar? No water again in the dusty desert. Same thing that happened years and years before at Meribah and also at Rephidim. Then after their complaining, God had graciously given them the water they needed to drink. And now listen to their reaction at Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Verse 3 says, thus the people contended, word means argued, with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. They were talking there about what happened with Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, and their followers, who had perished. And they said, would we have perished with them? And then they asked Moses, verses 4 and 5, why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. You know, isn't it ironic that they always seem to think that Egypt was a better place, though they were harshly enslaved there? And as to the figs and the pomegranates and the vines, well, if they had not refused to go forward into Canaan 38 years earlier, they would have had their pomegranates and grapes and vines in the promised land. But instead, Moses had been putting up with their complaints and grumbling for almost 40 years. And what a patience he needed to endure it all. In fact, he could never have done this. He would never have lasted without the strength of God. And that makes me think, congregation, of how patient God has to be with us too. We're not always the easiest people to deal with either. We also can be very quick to grumble or to complain about this or about that and about our lot in life. Contentment is not the norm in our society today. People get very quickly upset if things do not go their way. Even if overall we're all living in prosperous times. And it makes me wonder sometimes that if it ever should happen that we have another Great Depression in this country, like there was in the 30s, when there was basically a collapse of the whole economy. But how would Americans deal with that today? And I predict to you that there will be riots, and there will be protests, and there will be chaos all over this country. And certainly we as Christians living here who have shared in the riches and the bounties of God as well, we must always learn that lesson of contentment and of patience in times of adversity. Yes, you know, as God's children, we too sin against Him. We sin against Him every single day again. How patient God has to be with us too. But now there came a time when Moses lost his patience as he confronted the complaining and murmuring Israelites. And that happened here at Kadesh, as the Israelites, as I just noted, came to Moses and Aaron and complained because they had no water for themselves and for their animals. They were in a desperate situation. And how did Moses handle this? How did he react? Well, that's the story of Moses' sinful lapse, which I want to turn to now next. On the one hand, we can totally understand why Moses did what he did. And yet we cannot excuse it. Certainly God did not excuse it. When the Israelites began complaining again, Moses, first of all, did the right thing. As he'd done so many times before, both he and Aaron fell face down before God at the tent of meeting, that is, the tabernacle. And they wanted to receive and asked to receive God's advice. What should we do? The first thing that you and I must always do When we are faced with a problem, with a difficult situation, or a trial, we must seek the guidance of God. We must take it, as the song says, to the Lord in prayer. We need to ask, Lord, give me the wisdom. How should I deal with this? And that's what Moses did. Well, the Lord said to him, okay, here's what you should do. Verse 8, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. Speak to the rock, said God to Moses. It was a simple command. On another occasion at Rephidim, God had told Moses to strike the rock with his staff or with his rod, and water would come out. But at this time, God said to Moses, no, just speak. Just speak to the rock. And so Moses gathered all the people before him. And then what did he do? Well, in a fit of anger, I'm sure if we'd been there, we would have seen that Moses' face was red and filled with fury, spitting fire. But in his anger, Moses berated the Israelites. And he shouted that at them, as we read in verse 10, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water out of this rock? And then, instantly, Moses lifted up the rod or his staff in his hand, and he angrily hit the rock. Not just once, twice, says the Bible. He didn't speak to the rock. He struck it with his rod, as verse 11 tells us. And the water came flowing forth from the rock in abundance. And the people and animals drank of it. However, even though God made the water come out of that rock, the Lord was not pleased with the way that Moses and Aaron handled this situation, because they were united, no doubt, in their deed. God was not pleased with them, for they had sinned against him. And let's notice carefully what that sin consisted of. Was it only that Moses, in this case, lost control of himself, lost his temper, so to speak, and in anger struck the rock? No, there was more to it than that. In fact, it isn't always wrong to be angry. There are other occasions when Moses had shown a righteous anger. Anger, as such, is not a sin. God, too, can be angry, indeed is, with sinners when they sin against him. But Moses in anger did three things at least that were wrong. One is, he clearly disobeyed the command of God. God said to him, speak to the rock. That was clear. But Moses instead hit the rock, and not just once, but twice. He took matters into his own hand. In Numbers 27, verse 14, God told Moses shortly before his death, for in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. And in the last part of Numbers 20, where we read about the death of Aaron on Mount Hor, God said to Moses, Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you, meaning Moses and Aaron, rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. So this was not a sin of ignorance. This was a sin of disobedience, even of rebellion, says God, against his express command. Secondly, we should realize that this was also a sin of unbelief. Moses here showed a lack of faith in God. That's why he hit the rock twice instead of speaking to it merely. God said to Moses in verse 12, because you have not believed me. You have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Yes, at this point, Moses lost his confidence in God's almighty word. He didn't only hit the rock out of anger, but also he did it as if to say that speaking to it was not sufficient. It needed something else. He needed to strike it for the water to come forth. And so thirdly and most seriously, this was an act of sinful pride in which Moses and Aaron did not give the glory to God. Did you hear exactly what Moses said to the people of Israel? Hear it again. I think read it or said it several times already in verse 10. Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water out of this rock? Who's the we? Moses and Aaron. Shall we bring forth water out of this rock? Well, who did Moses and Aaron think they were? They could not bring water out of that rock, no more than you and I can bring water out of a rock. That's only something God could do. That had to be a divine act, a divine miracle. But for a moment here, Moses and Aaron played God. For a moment they lost sight of the fact that they were merely servants of God who could only do God's bidding. They were only instruments in the hands of the Almighty. But instead they exalted themselves. And that's why God said to them, "You have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. You didn't give me the Lord of glory before all the glory and praise before this people." And there's one thing that God wants from us more than anything else in all the world is that we give the glory only to Him. He created us for that very purpose. In our life, we might give glory only to Him, our Creator. And also that is why He saved us in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might give all glory to Him. As Jesus Himself said it in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your God or your Father in heaven." You know, when people look at how we live and act, we should show them what is good. We should show them what is holy. We should show them what an upright life is like indeed. But not for our praise, but only to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. If you hear a religious speaker on the radio, on the television, who is always saying, "I and me and my," in his speech or in his sermon, "this is what I did then for the Lord," oh, be on the alert. Who is he giving the glory to? Who is he praising the most, himself or the Lord? Let's remember, people of God, that it isn't what you and I did that saved us and saved our souls. It's what God did through our Lord Jesus Christ alone that saves us forever. All glory and praise belongs to Him. And now, because Moses and Aaron did not give all the glory to God and disobeyed Him here at Kadesh, that God passed a sentence on them, "Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." They would not have the privilege of leading God's people into the land of promise. That was God's sentence. And now as you look at that lastly this evening, God's sentence upon Moses and Aaron, it may strike you and me again as being a pretty harsh sentence, but God is just. And not only because their sin was a serious violation, as we've seen, of a serious sin, but always keep two things in mind, which also apply to us and to Christians of every age. First, we must keep in mind what Jesus said, as found in Luke 12, verse 48, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to him who has been entrusted with much, of him they will ask the more." Moses had been entrusted with much. God even said once in Hebrews chapter 3, he had placed Moses as his servant over all of God's house. The Lord had given him a position of great importance and influence as the leader of Israel. And so God demanded more of him and was even stricter with him. That's a principle that you'll find in the Bible. And I think it's also recognized in our secular society. If a young person who's just gotten a job goose up on the job for some reason, doesn't do something right, we don't punish him that severely for that. But if the executive of the company makes a major mistake or goose up, he could well be let go. If the leader of a country commits serious wrong, he may be put out of office. If a church leader sins, the consequences are more serious than if he were not in that position. And if it is a public sin, he should relinquish his task, certainly for a time. We're not saying that one cannot be forgiven of a sin like such that they may commit, or if they repent of that sin, in some cases, they may be restored to office, in some cases. But that person must be held accountable more strictly, dealt with more severely, because he is a leader. He is a leader that God has appointed over his servants. Don't we read in James chapter 3, verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." And you know that that's also true when we have heard and we know the gospel. According to Jesus, he said that those who know the way of salvation, as we have come to know that way through the scriptures, will be judged more severely than those who have never heard that gospel. But in conclusion tonight, let's also remember another truth as we think about God and Moses and the severe sentence that God placed upon him for his sin. It's this: Moses was still a great servant of God and a child of God indeed, who received also the mercy and the forgiveness of God, as did also his brother Aaron. Both of them were saved by grace, as all sinners are who believe in the Savior. Because someone greater than Moses has come also for the sake of Moses. And that person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though Moses himself was not permitted to enter into the promised land, God still allowed him to see the promised land before he died on Mount Nebo. His eyes, we read in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, were not dimmed through all the years. He was able to survey the whole country from the north to the south. He could even see the Great Sea, which was the Mediterranean Sea. He could see the whole land from the top of the mountain. He could not enter it, but he could see it with his own eyes, the land of promise. And then God brought him in his grace into a land which was much better than any earthly land. A land that he could not see with his earthly eyes, but he could see with the eyes of faith, the eternal Canaan of heaven. Moses was a man like us. That means if God was merciful to him and forgave him and saved him, even though he stumbled and fell, God will do the same for all of us who stumble and fall but belong to him. We may have to bear the consequences of our sins and failures in this life. That's only just. But how assuring it is that in the end, God is gracious and will do no less for us than he did for Moses and Aaron. When Aaron climbed Mount Hor to die in that desert, as Moses would later do on Mount Nebo, they went to their eternal rest. And how was that possible? Here's why. Because another man once climbed a mountain bearing a cross. And on that mountain, he died, that all who believe in him might live forever and ascend to that place where he has gone to prepare a home for all his redeemed children. Yes, that Savior and Lord Jesus Christ assures all who repent and believe in him, come unto me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, all you who have fallen, all you who have sinned, but come to me, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again for that promise of rest. We're grateful, O Lord, that you have given that to us, not because of our deserving in any respect, but only because of your wondrous grace manifested to us through the sacrifice of your only Son. And Lord, we pray that you will grant to us that we may learn again from your word tonight, that even though we too are a people, we're often difficult in our own ways and also have our failings and our sins, that we can know that you still lead us onward. Lord, we know that we too cannot see an eternal land of promise, for our focus is not on an eternal or on an earthly land, rather, of promise, but our focus on that eternal land of promise. And grant that our eyes may be focused on that, that we may know that because of Christ, we can be assured that we shall see that land and enter into that rest. And so we pray that you will guard us and keep us and bless us, especially, Lord, those of us who have leadership positions in your church. May we have learned again tonight that we are indeed but sinners ourselves too, that we must seek to honor and glorify you in all things, not ourselves, but that we must obey you and honor you, that your name may be praised in the church and also in the world. May that be true indeed for all of us, that our testimony may clearly manifest that we praise and serve a great Lord and a great Savior. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.